Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for this season in which we remember the incarnation of Christ, which launched his earthly ministry, one marked by humility, one marked by poverty, one marked by obscurity, one marked, O Lord, by suffering and service to the point of the cross. And Lord, we know this is the role of your church as ambassadors of Christ in this milieu, in this generation. And Lord, we so easily get off track. We would pray that the words of the Apostle Paul would ring true in our hearts yet again. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would be our teacher and then our helper. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your son's humility, which later brought about glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. Well, these brief verses that I've just read describe what we call the humiliation of Christ. And we see that in our confession of faith, the two estates of Christ. His estate of humiliation, and then his estate of exaltation. But I begin this evening by asking, what is humility? What is humility? I'll offer this definition. Humility is knowing and keeping the place God has appointed for you. Knowing and keeping the place God has appointed for you. And so what that means is that we are to hold on to the arrangement of God for our lives, whether you find yourselves at times high and exalted, or whether you find yourselves obscure and insignificant. It means holding on to what God has called you to do and not abandoning your post for any reason. This happens when we become parents. Parents set aside their desires and their preferences to bless and serve their children. And this happens with our children as they age and they say no to the world around them because they know that the world hinders their walk with God. Knowing what God has called you to do and not abandoning your post. And that's what Jesus did. Now, Jesus was a very humble man, but we need to realize that Jesus himself felt the pull of pride just as you and I experience. The writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. And so Jesus, in his earthly ministry from his birth, he felt the pull. He felt the pull to make himself something rather than to make himself nothing. As he began to heal He felt the pull to become a popular faith healer rather than a humble servant. He felt the pull as he cast out demons in the name of his father to become an itinerant exorcist. As he fed the people, he felt the pull to become a renowned feeder of the people. And as they wanted him to be the king, he felt the pull to become a king like they desired, the likes of Alexander the Great or King Nebuchadnezzar or Caesar himself. Jesus felt the pull. He knows what the pull feels like. But he also knew his place. Jesus also knew his mission, that he was called to be a dying king, that he was called to be a martyr emperor, that he was called to die for lost sinners like you and me. And that's a humble thing. To know God's mission for your life and to hold on to it. That is what Jesus did. But sadly, that is often what we do not do. That is sadly what millions of fallen men and angels have refused to do. Have you ever noticed our natural desire to strive to appear higher in life than we really are? When I was growing up, my mom and dad, who came from the hills of West Virginia, called it putting on airs. Putting on airs. An air of dignity, which really was not yours. An air and aroma of impressiveness, which really didn't belong to you. And that happens in church. We often think we need to appear higher than we really are, higher than our mission requires. Look at me, exalted Sunday school teacher. Adore me, chairman of the building committee. Love me, God's gift to the church. We grasp after what is not ours, even though we do not need it for God's mission. Nothing is more hostile to our service of God than pride. But happy is the church where boasting is shunned. Happy is the church with unction and power because our pride is crucified. And happy is the church whose Savior was humble, and that is Jesus. And so we need to look at a few things that humility requires if we are to live it out as did Jesus. And the first thing that humility requires is attitude. That's our first point. Attitude is all important. Verse 5 puts it this way: your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. There it is, your attitude. Now, some of us in this room sometimes wonder, why do some people act younger at the age of 80 than do others at the age of 60? Why? Have you ever wondered that? Maybe we should all interview Pastor Mick after the service, who I hear is going to be octogenarian pretty soon. It's coming up. And I'm sure Mick has met people like that in his comings and goings. Some people at age 60 act very old. Others at age 80 acting so much younger. Why? And one reason is attitude. Attitude makes a big difference. Attitude makes a huge difference. Attitude is something that you and I must daily work on. Attitude is the theme the verse begins with when Paul says, your attitude should be. And then he fills in the blank. Because Paul knows that success in the church will blossom when we cultivate and fan an attitude of Jesus. Now, here's some good news for you. Notice that Paul does not say your action should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Because when you read the gospel, you will realize that none of us in a million years could ever carry out the actions of Jesus. Your action should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. We couldn't. We could not die for the sins of God's elect. We could not bear the burden of all the sins and transgressions Jesus carried. but the attitude behind it. Paul says we can have. The attitude behind all of those actions will bring blessings to the church when one is humble. But to have these blessings, dear church, we need attitude. We need lots of it. And we need to work on an attitude adjustment every day. In fact, I bet that's one reason why you're here tonight. Sunday night on Christmas Day, you're here. Because God wants to keep fashioning our attitudes. As far as I know, we need it daily. We need it a lot. And so the first point was attitude. Attitude is all important. And then that brings us then to our next point. The first attitude that we need to cultivate is an attitude of generosity. Let's look at verse 6. Began in verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, verse 6, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, dear church, we are not to be tight-fisted people. We are not to be grasping people. We are not to be clinging tightly people. I had a missionary friend of mine in the hills of West Virginia who always said to me, Steve, you need to not hold the ministry too tightly. Don't hold on to life too tightly. And here Paul teaches that Jesus was not tight-fisted. And he introduces this theme by telling us that Jesus had a right to be tight-fisted. Our text says that Jesus was the nature of God, the very nature of God. Jesus is divine. Now, in the Greek phrase, underline it, it actually says that Jesus was in the form of God. Maybe your King James Version said that. I memorized the verse that way when I was younger. And the word form sometimes is misunderstood. Sometimes when we hear something is the form of, we think it means it's something that is true on the outside but false on the inside. And Paul uses the word that way when he talks about those who have a form of godliness but deny its power. But in this verse, Paul is not talking about form that way. What Paul means when he says Jesus was in the form of God is that he was both God outwardly and inwardly. Just like a very good golfer. I'm not a good golfer, but I've heard golfers described as being in good form. When that golfer is in good form, that means that his inner state, his inner attitude, his inner skills are in harmony with his outward skills such that he makes a good stroke. And that is Jesus. Jesus made a good stroke. Because you see, his good stroke was this. Even though he was in the form of God, the very nature of God, he made a very humble decision. He was equal with God, and yet he did not grasp his deity. He did not clutch his divine rights in a selfish way. He was not tight-fisted with his deity. He did not take advantage of his godness, being in the very form of God, such that he said to his father, no, I'm not going. I don't have to go, and I'm not going to go. No, he left the glory of heaven and the worship of angels to become a man. And listen, dear church, he could have not done so. He could have not done so. He was not with his Father. They were not obligated to rescue us from our sin and misery. But Jesus gripped his rights very loosely. He did not hold on to his rights as God too tightly. He said, I will suffer. I will be a mediator. I will do this for the glory of God and the good of people like you and me. He gave up his rights. How tightly, dear church, are you holding on to your rights? And I'll have to admit, I have to daily shake myself of the bad habit of holding on tightly to things I believe are my right. You know, you live a number of years on this planet, you do a couple things here and there, and you think you're sort of worthy of some kind of rights that you can hold tightly onto and keep and crave for yourselves. Can we not release the grip for God's glory and for one another? So that is the first attitude. We're praying a spirit of generosity, not holding too tightly. The second attitude that we're praying about, the first, an attitude of generosity. The second one is reflected in verse 7 when Jesus became a man. If you and I are to express humility, then we need to take an attitude, secondly, of incarnation. An attitude of incarnation. Verse 6 says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Now verse 7, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We need an attitude of incarnation, or maybe I could say it a little bit differently this time of the year. We need the attitude of Christmas. We are praying that you and I have the attitude of Christmas. Brothers and sisters, without God and the miracle of regeneration, this is actually something we cannot do. Think about trying to identify with someone that you are not. Can a man become a woman? Can a Latino become Japanese? Can a middle-class American change their human nature? We physically cannot do these actions, but we can have an attitude of incarnation. And let's explore how Paul said it happens in verse 7. The first thing he says is that Jesus made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. Now, this does not mean that he made himself zero. This does not mean that he emptied himself, as some have taught the kenosis theory, that he emptied himself of deity or aspects of his deity in order to become a man. No, Jesus does not mean that. In fact, becoming nothing is a metaphor that is defined by the very next phrase. This is where biblical interpretation is so important. Sometimes the answer to your Bible question is found one phrase later. We're sometimes quick to go to our dictionaries to understand it, and that's helpful, but just look at the next phrase and you'll see what being nothing means. It means taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. That was his becoming nothing. And dear church, this is a miracle. God becoming a man for us. God taking human likeness to serve us. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies so that we may live. It's a miracle that the holy, holy, holy God, whose glory crushed his servant, the prophet Isaiah, humbled himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This will take an eternity for our minds to wrap around. Angels still marvel at this truth. I, as a preacher, will fail to describe this truth, how the omnipresent God joined with humanity and remained God and man, two natures, one person forever. It's a miracle. God did this miracle to serve us and to save us. And so what this means, moms and dads, parents and children, grandparents, aunts and uncles, neighbors, friends, what this means is that this miracle of the incarnation is also a teaching tool for how to live. This is God teaching us that you and I are to do whatever it takes to serve. That you and I are to do whatever mind stretching feet is required in order to be humble with those around us. And for some of us, it is very hard to become incarnate. It is very hard to do whatever it takes to identify with that person next to us so that we can humbly serve them. Let me give you an example. When I was younger, I used to go to the all-nighters. I used to go to the youth retreats, the lock-ins, the mission trips. This past year, I was counting, and I'm in my mid-40s, not in age, but in the number of mission trips I've gone on with youth. And when I was younger, I had the energy. And I remember one time, we went to Grove City College for our youth retreat back in the year, like, 1999 or 2000. And I was young and full of energy, but I only had to go as a chaperone. And the adult leaders hosting the church from the OPC there in Grove City were all professors from campus. Okay, so these are very learned men, very learned scholars. And these and their spouses and other church leaders chose to leave their comfort zone for a whole weekend in order to love young people from their churches. I remember I watched, one of them was a college professor of entomology. Okay, so I'm getting all the signs if you know. Okay, good, yes. So we definitely know that the Van Dykes know some of these professors. And I watched that college of the professor of entomology and his wife. They stood up before 90 kids and they sang, "Come, Mr. Tallyman, tally my bananas." And they really got out of their comfort zone. And then I watched another professor of psychology who was also involved in the church and his wife. They stayed up 24 hours straight without sleep during that lock-in in order to just be a presence and to make sure everybody was safe and happy. And those were in the days when I had energy. And I watched these two couples show an attitude of incarnation. They became like those that they wished to serve. But these professors, they're not alone. They were taking their cue from the Apostle Paul. Paul tells us how it works in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. He says, "Though I am free and I belong to no man, I'll make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. And so to the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. And to those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. And to those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. And I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." So another professor friend of mine, Professor Paul Tripp at Westminster Seminary, gave this a name, and he told us young pastors, we need to be incarnational. Place yourselves in the path of others. Go where they are, so that you may serve them on behalf of Christ. To the student, become like a student. During finals week, stress out a little bit with them, that you might win them. To your neighbor, become like your neighbor. If they're worried about the tree on your property line, get worried about the tree on your property line. To your coworkers, become like your coworkers. If they're worried about the annual performance review, get worried with them about the annual performance review. especially to your brother or sister in Christ. Do whatever you can to be a brother or sister in Christ. An attitude of incarnation. Which brings us to our final point, and it's brief. The attitude we have is so important. We need an attitude of generosity, an attitude of incarnation. But our final attitude we're praying for is that when you live this way, as did Jesus when he became a man, it requires, thirdly, an attitude of cross-bearing. You have to pay. Paul mentions this last attitude. To humbly serve your brother requires your body. It requires your time. It requires your energy. It requires your pain. Now, Jesus, for him, it was expressed on the cross. In verse 18, Paul concludes this section by saying, and being found in appearance as a man. In other words, now that he was incarnate, now that he had become a man, he went all the way. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the worst kind, death on a cross. So if you're like me, I can sometimes be a wonderful servant up here. I picture myself serving. I feel affection and attitudes towards those around me, and I'm in here. I'm being a great servant. I feel it. I'm a servant. But then it has to translate into hands that serve and feet that walk and bodies that sacrifice. But I close, dear church, with this encouragement. I want you to notice that all of these attitudes that we are to have, for which we are to pray, the attitude of generosity, the attitude of incarnation, and an attitude of cross-bearing, is met with a promise in verses 9 through 11. The blessings of exaltation. Because God, through Paul, tells us that he rewards this attitude. These attitudes are always rewarded with glory. And you have to come back in April to hear your glory sermon on Easter Day. But I'll give you the hint right now. You don't have to remain humbled forever. You don't have to remain all sacrificial forever. Because the text goes on to say, one day God raised humble Jesus from the dead and vindicated his servitude. And by vindicating Jesus, that means he redeemed a vast multitude for whom Jesus died. And so the encouragement is when you who are the fruit of Jesus have a relationship with him and you adopt his attitude, he will reward his church. There's nothing sweeter than a humble church. There is nothing sweeter than a generous church. There is nothing sweeter than a church where people are reaching out to those around them, becoming like them to serve them. There is nothing sweeter than a cross-bearing church because it brings God's blessing. The scriptures teach God opposes the proud. That means he opposes the proud church, but he gives grace to the humble. So I close this evening, dear church, with a question. Is this your attitude? Are you and I humble enough to give up our rights to serve others at home, in the community, in the church? Are we incarnational enough to serve people way out of our station in life? Are we crucified with Christ, giving our body, our time, our energy, our lives to serve one another in Christ? Well, it takes an attitude, it takes a way of thinking. Not just a sermon on a Christmas night and then we go on with our holiday and enjoy ourselves. Attitude is everything. It takes attitude. We could do well to remember the motto of the little boy football camp my sons once attended when they were little tykes. On their t-shirts, it said, "Attitude is everything." Do we want the blessings that come with humility? Dear church, it takes attitude. Let's pray.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.